Todd Wilson wrote this. He said, I love the Olympics. And he said, I have an Olympic moment etched in my memory. I don't know what event it was, except there was snow and the lady had on skis. And the event was preceded by a little docudrama of her life. The cameras took us to her home. They showed us her little boy. He was blonde-headed, giggled, melted the hearts of the viewers. And oddly, he was most often seen with another woman who was caring for him while his mother was training for the gold medal. Train she did. Her face was hardened by the cold wind and sun from years of being outside. She wanted more than anything in the world to win a gold medal at that Winter Olympics, and she sacrificed everything for the gold medal, including the privilege and joy of raising her little boy. He's watching this, the music softens, the interview comes to an end, and the mother says sadly, I'm probably the worst mother in the world. And with that, the docudrama ended, and we found ourselves back at the live coverage of the event she was about to race. A few words of commentary. The racers were called to take their marks. Sunglasses covered her eyes. Her jaws tightened for the race of her life. This was the moment for which she has trained. She was sure years of time it was going to be worth it. And the crowd grew still. And the man said, my muscles tensed, and bang, the gun sounded. But it was immediately followed by a second unexpected gunshot, and I'll share more of that later. I'm speaking on the subject, the three key elements of successful parenting. Now, the book of Proverbs has many general statements of truth. This doesn't mean that every verse is totally inflexible with no exceptions. One of those statements is on the screen. Read it with me, would you please? When a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, what does that verse mean? It does not mean that if your ways please God, you can always, in all situations, make every enemy to be at peace with you. But it does mean that if your ways please the Lord, you're far more likely to have your enemies be at peace with you than if your ways do not please the Lord. There is also the powerful statement that relates to child training. Many would consider this to be the most important verse in the entire Bible on child training. Proverbs 22:6, read it with me please. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I do not think of that verse as saying there will be no exceptions at all. The bottom line of everything is personal responsibility. There's a whole message on the table on that subject. But the exceptions would be the exception, not the rule. Generally speaking, if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will follow the path he has been put on. Now, there's so many things about parenting, they could not be covered in a day, much less an hour. But I believe there are three key elements in parenting that if you get them in your mind, your heart, carry them out in your daily life, you may truly expect to produce wise, godly children. The problem with these three key elements is this. They pull against each other. I'm going to give you the three key elements right up front and then spend the rest of the time explaining and breaking them down for you. Number one is always win. Firmness is necessary. The parent, not the child, must be the active parent. Be gentle. You must ask God to cleanse your life completely from harshness and anger. And number three, consistently be consistent. The parent must be consistent and predictable rather than inconsistent and unpredictable. There, all three are on the screen. Read them with me, if you will, please. Number one, always win. Number two, be gentle. Number three, consistently be consistent. Now, let me break these down for you. Number one is always win in training your child to obey the commands that you give him. Proverbs 22:6 does not read like this. Children, train your parents in the way you want them to go, so that when you're older, both you and your parents can be thoroughly, totally miserable for the rest of your lives. No. Proverbs 22:6 is a command to parents. Parents, train up a child in the way he should go. You've got to be active. You cannot let the child control things. You must control things. So the parent must be the winner, or must at least be perceived by the child to be the winner in any conflict or contest of wills between the parent and the child. Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." And that phrase, well-pleasing unto the Lord, only occurs that one time in the entire Bible in relation to the family. Children, God is well-pleased when you obey your parents. And parents, it's like God is specifically watching your family to see if you will make your children obey your commands. When you tell your child, "No, do not touch that," and the child deliberately touches it anyway, and you do not let him or her get by with it, God looks down from heaven and God says, "I am pleased that parent is making the child obey." When God sees you let your child get by with disobedience, God says, "Do not do that. I gave you that child to train for me," God says. "And if he or she doesn't know how to obey you as the parent, then he will not know how to obey me as God." That is the ultimate disaster. After every encounter with your child, you must ask the question, who won? Did I win? Did the child win? If the parent wins, everybody wins. If the parent loses, everybody loses. Read it with me, would you please? A key to your children is for you to always win in disciplining them as they are growing up. A good phrase for you to use even as soon as you're holding a baby in your arms. Put a smile on your face and lovingly, gently say to your child, "Now you know what? You're going to have to do what I say right away with a smile." And you say this to your children as they're growing up. You have them repeat it after you. Everybody say it, please. Do what I say right away with a smile. Now, you have to understand this has nothing to do with how big the command is that you give your child. God's command to Adam and Eve to not eat the fruit may not look to you and me like a big command, but their disobedience plunged the whole human race into sin. If it is serious enough for you to tell a child to do something, it is also serious enough for you to follow through and make sure that he does what you tell him to do. The parent must be the parent. The child must not be allowed to become the one in authority making the decisions in the home. I was in Santa Rosa, California. My wife and I decided that we would take a little trip, and we rode by on the way to the coast a little town called Bodega Bay, and I saw this one room schoolhouse, 1856. I stopped, I took pictures. You see that sign on the bottom left hand corner there? I decided I wanted to see the sign a little closer. 1856 to 1967, over 100 years, that little one-room school was in existence. And then I cued in on something that really astounded me. It said, the last teacher at the school from 1955 to 1966 was Alice Ensminger, and she said, it was more like a family than a school. Now, can you imagine any public school teacher in the world today saying these next four words. I had no discipline problems. Five words. Thank you. You can leave now. These children. And then I've often wondered, did this lady have any idea how much she said in one little sentence? Can you read it there? These children came from homes where they knew two things. How to work and to be obedient. Work. I have a whole message on the table, a really important message. I give it at homeschool conventions sometime in particular. On the subject, hard work, the foundation of character. Are you aware how important it is for your child to learn to work? You are in an advanced technological 21st century society where the children only work their fingers. That is not work. Paul said that you learn to work with your own hands. It's talking about hard work. God began as the original worker in the Garden of Eden, made everything in 6 days, rested on the seventh day. And even before man sinned, God gave him the responsibility of taking care of the garden. And if you study the passage, it was indicating it was hard work even before man ever sinned. After man sinned, God extrapolated, increased, and multiplied man's workload to where now when we work, we never get it done. You do a job and a few weeks later you look around, you have to do it again. And hard work was meant by God to be a key part of human life. One of the most important ways you teach your child to obey your commands is by working with the child. You've had some storm and some limbs have fallen in the yard. Fathers, you've got to listen to me. The main task you have to do is not to pick up the limbs. The main task you have to do is to take your 2, 3, 4, or 5-year-old out in the yard with you and teach him to pick up those limbs. And you're not going to go out there and scream orders at him like you're some big boss man of some sort. It'll never work. Because ultimately the main task is not just to get the limbs picked up, nor is the main task to train him to pick up the limbs. The main ultimate task is to tie heartstrings with this child as you have a great time together teaching him to work picking up those limbs. So you go out there with him and you say, before you go out, you say, Johnny, guess what? We're going to go pick up limbs in the yard with Daddy. And you know what Johnny's going to say? Yay! Don't tell him that work is something bad because it's not. Work is something good. A child trained to work with a dad or mom who loves the child, loves work, loves to spend time with the child, that child will give their heart to their parents. And if the parent will continue consistently, that child will never go the wrong direction. There is something about being side by side with a father or a mother who is gentle and consistent and loving and spending time working together. Mother, you must do the same thing with your daughter. You walk into the kitchen and you say, guess what? We get to wash the dishes together today. Oh, this is going to be wonderful. The general truth is this. If you have several children, whatever the youngest child can do, let him do it. Don't have the older children waiting on your younger children unless, except where they need to be. Don't have the older children doing jobs that the younger children should be doing and can be doing. So you work with that child. You love that child. You win the heart of that child and you keep the heart. Here are the... Now, why is this important? The most important thing I had to do that day was not to plant those bushes. All right? This is Danielle. Danielle, left your hand back there. She's our granddaughter. And this is her overseas trip with Grandpa and Grandma. She's turned 17. If we're not careful, we're not going to get it done. We try to take one of our grandchildren on overseas trip, all of them. We've got a dozen of them. We've got several more to do. But the most important thing we had to do was not plant those shrubs. The most important thing I had to do was spend time with those boys, training them to plant shrubs. You know what? They're going to be here after I'm gone, most likely. And you know what else? Just watch the screen. Just like that, they become that. And it happens so fast, your head spins. And you say, wow, I didn't realize how fast this was going to take place. So, hard work is the foundation of a good character. Hard work will produce opportunities and open doors. Here's what we think. We need work because it produces money. That is wrong thinking. We need work because we need to work. You hear that? Tell your children, if you will learn to work, money will find you. It is true. I could give you so many stories, I just don't have time. But work will open doors. If you have a child who is a hard worker, he will be able to find a job. You know what? Just send him out there to mow the widow's yards. Work will find him. There was a young man who was mentally slow, who was at a McDonald's restaurant in the United States. And he was mentally slow, he couldn't get a job, right? He comes in this McDonald's restaurant, he sees somebody who needs some help clearing their table, and he goes over, picks up their tray, and these older folks, and he helps them. And then he goes clear somebody else's table, then he clears somebody else's table, saw some trash on the floor, picked it up, put it in the trash can. The manager came over and said, do you need a job? And hired him. See? And work produces satisfaction. A child who doesn't work will not feel good about themselves. Now that doesn't mean it's easy to get them to work. But the way you get them to work is not by cracking a whip and saying, you get out there and do that. No, the way you get them to work is by working with them. It used to be that even the economy all over the world used to be an agrarian farm type economy where everybody in the family had to work. And so the children got out there working side by side with dad and mom. And we've switched all that, and in the process we have lost some things that we really need back. And work provides direction for your life. I've got to skip quite a few things here. And what is a teenage rebel? A teenage rebel is often the product of a child who was not made to obey. The parent must win because God made the parent the parent. Now when I say win, I don't mean that there will never be a time when the parent realizes he or she is wrong and apologizes to the child. But that should be the exception, not the rule. There may be times when a child is given mercy instead of chastisement. But if a child displays disobedience, rebellion, willfulness, and the parent backs down from the child, then the foolishness that is bound in the heart of the child becomes bound even more tightly. Watch me here. Picture a rope around your child's heart. That is the foolishness bound. It is already bound in your child's heart. He tends to be foolish to do wrong things. Now, if he does something wrong and gets by with it, that foolishness gets wrapped even more tightly than it was before. And when you don't let Him get by with that foolishness, then you're far more likely to have Him live properly in the future. When a parent loses, the child's own carnal nature wins. Worse than that, the child learns that he can win. I've got an article here that tells about a family that came to visit and how there was a child in that family who just went wild all over the house, started breaking up things, the family wants to come and visit us again. What do we do? They've got a wild little 4-year-old. What do they do? Well, they should sit her down, look her in the eyes, and talk to her. Explain to her what is about to happen, and then firmly, lovingly, consistently carry out the correction. And I'll explain this in just a moment, all right? Now, in Psalm 32, verse 8, it says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, a key reason parents fail in disciplining their children is this. This is huge. We've had people contact our ministry and say to us, the one thing I'm about to share with you changed their whole home. It is a very elementary, a very simple thing, but it is very, very powerful. And that is this. Anytime you tell a child to do something, you first get the child's eyes. You smile at the child. What's your name? Ite. Ite, I need you to pick up that purple notebook and bring it to me, please. Would you do that? Now watch. Watch, my eyes are following him and he knows it. Not just because I told him. Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. That was wonderful. In fact, you want to have training sessions with your child. The word is train up a child in the way he should go. Now here's what a lot of parents do. They wait till the child is disobeying and they scream at the child. Why not train your child? Men, if you go on a job, you want somebody to train you, don't you? Would you like it if you went on a job and somebody said to you, there's what we need to do. You run that machine in there, get in there and do it right now. Do it right. And you're saying, I don't know how to do that. Your child doesn't know how to pick up stuff without you training him to do it. Your child doesn't know how to do anything until you train him. So as soon as your child is able to walk, dad stands on this side and mom stands on that side of the living room. And dad says, Johnny, we're going to have a training session. This is going to be great. You're going to learn to obey. Oh, boy. He can barely walk. But he can walk. And you hand him the book. Probably has to be smaller than this. And you say, carry the book to mommy. Take the book to mommy. And mommy said, come on over. Bring mommy the book. And Johnny drops the book and spins around and sits down on the floor. And you say, that's all right, Johnny. We're learning how to obey. We're going to have some fun. Here, Johnny, let me help you. Here, Daddy will help you. We got it in the arm. You ready to go? Come on, Mommy called him. Look, Mommy, he's coming. And Mommy picks him up and Dad and Mom have a group hug. And they say, yay, Johnny obeyed Mommy. Johnny obeyed Daddy. This is so wonderful. Can I tell you, it is built into a child to want to please you. Don't scream at the child. Don't slap the child. Don't hit the child. The hand
It's an object of love. All right? The hand. The hand says, I love you, buddy. You see that?
In the message, Changing the Heart of a Rebel, which was the original message in this ministry. Okay, we had a rebellious teenage daughter. Didn't know what to do. And God turned her around. God helped us. Got it all turned around. One of the original messages on the table, actually it's available, it's somewhere online. The whole video's online for free somewhere. The Duggar family website, they have some kind of link to it. But I say, three things you do to get and keep your child's heart. You listen, you talk, and you touch. Get your hand up here, would you? Everybody reach up, touch your ear. You listen, you talk, you touch. Do it again. You listen, you talk, you touch. Now, you know where you ought to do that every day? Could I ask you a question? Does your family sit down at the table and eat a meal together every day? Did you know you can do all three of those things every single day at the dinner table if you'll hold hands when you pray? And then you look at your child with a smile and say, tell me about your day. And you listen to him. Listen to me now. I'm going to tell you how to keep from ever having a child who rebels. That day that you sit down at the table and you say, hey, Tay, tell me, man, how'd your day go today? And, good night, look at the size of that mosquito. Hey, Tay, did you see that, buddy? That thing's bigger than you are. Dad, you better hold him. That mosquito carry him off. Now, and the day you look at you look around the table and, hey, Tay, tell me how the day goes. And Tay goes like this, well, not very good, Dad. If a child won't look you in the eyes, there's a problem. And you do not let that go by without dealing with it before you go to bed. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't allow a child to get upset. Maybe you did something you don't even know. You have to be humble to always apologize to your children. Parents are always failing. But children are extremely resilient. They will forgive you if you ask them. They want you to have their heart. They want you to keep their hearts. So, you listen to them, you talk to them, and you touch them. A proper touch of love. There are wrong touches, there are proper touches. Make sure it is a proper touch of love. But you've got to get their eyes. Many parents do this. Johnny, did you take that trash? You call it rubbish here, don't you? Your job is to take that rubbish out. Why didn't you take that rubbish out? Hey, Tate! I'm going to keep picking on Tate. Is it A.T.? Am I saying it right? A.T.? 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 The rubbish is over there and you didn't get that out. Now carry that out, A.T.
No. If he didn't do his job, you slow down. You will save time if you slow down. Alright? You get his eyes. You smile. Children are a joy.
3 John 4, I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. The greatest joy of life. The greatest joy is your children. Second greatest joy is winning somebody to Christ. And your spiritual children become a joy too, but you have no greater joy. Can I tell you, you have no greater sadness than if your children don't walk in truth. It will hang over you for life. If your children do not walk in truth. So, you get his eyes. You smile. And you say, hey, Tay, I think you forgot to take out the rubbish. And then you just watch. Just smile. Smile.
Don't frown at him. Don't scream at him. You're not helping anything at all.
Parents who scream at their children all the time, notice this. All parents train their children. Some of them train them the right way, some train them the wrong way. And they say, well, he won't move unless I scream at him and grab him.
Well, it's because that's the way you trained him.
The biggest job is not training a child. Child's easy to train. The biggest job is training yourself. You have to train yourself to not scream. You train yourself to look at him. And every time you look at your child, I got a granddaughter back here I just need to smile at. Hey, every time you look at your child, smile at your child. And tell them what you need to tell them and have them do it. Get them to do it. Now, let me skip over a couple of things here. And foolish is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. There must be some means of external control for a child until he is helped to develop his own set of internal controls. Loving correction with a thin little rod. I'm not talking about beating a child, whipping a child, slapping a child. I'll explain it here in a minute. All right. One of life's most important lessons, disobedience. Never do that to a child. You see that? Never grab a child. Never shake a child. Never strike or hit a child in anger. When you strike a child in anger, you don't accomplish something. You make the child worse. The Bible says the rod of anger will fail. And that word fail is translated in another passage as destroy. It will destroy the child. It will not help the child. Do not use a belt on a child. Do not use a board on a child. The word in the Bible is always rod. It is referring to a little thin thing off of a tree. Now, I don't know what the laws are in your country. I speak places. I was in Canada just a few weeks ago, and in Canada it's against the law to correct a child with I think you call it slapping or smacking or something like that. It's against the law to even do that. In the United States, we call it spanking. But it's in some places against the law. Do you know why it's against the law to do that? Because so many people have done it the wrong way. And they've done things like this. Oh, you grab that boy, you whip that belt off, you let him have it. No. The Bible says very plainly that a whip is for the horse's back. Proverbs 26:3. It is not for your child's back. Now you have to love your child enough to chasten him. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that loves him chastens him betimes. And the word betimes means as soon as possible, after he is done wrong. And you're not just doing that all the time. I'll explain that in a minute. Now, let me take the word chastise and show you. If you're going to use the rod of correction, if your laws are against it, I'm not telling you to do it. I'm telling you how to do it, all right? The truth is this. If people were correcting children properly with the rod, it is the mildest form of punishment or correction. Standing in a corner, they often teach that. I'm imagining they probably promote that here in this country. That's what they teach in the United States. I'm not against that. I'm for that. I'll explain that in just a moment. But that is a far harsher correction than a little loving correction with a rod. First of all, you have to be totally calm. If you're not calm, walk away. All right? You're not wanting... Look, Romans 12:19 says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And right before that, if you study that verse, it is teaching that the purpose of wrath and anger is vengeance. That's the reason you must never correct a child when you're angry or upset. Because you're not really correcting the child, you're carrying out vengeance on the child. That is unjust. You must, in dealing with children, you must be just. Another form of vengeance is humiliation. Do you ever see somebody say, Johnny, you're just a baby. What's the matter with you? They're humiliating the child. That is a form of vengeance. Don't ever do that. It is very wrong. You must be calm. You must have time. It takes a while to properly correct a child. Be alone. The purpose is not to embarrass the child. Have a period of silence where you grieve in your heart over what the child has done. You talk and explain in great detail to the child what he has done. Danielle's older brother, Joshua, when he was... In fact, I think I got his picture here. Danielle, are you homesick now? There's Danielle right there. She used to be cute. She still is cute. And here's her big brother, Joshua. When he was 4 and a half, he was at our house. His parents had said, if he does wrong, you must correct him. And so, because they told us to, then we needed to. And so we took him in the other room. His grandma did. My wife, Regine, she took him in the other room. She sat down. She's sitting on the edge of the bed. And she's just talking, Joshua, Joshua, you break your grandma's heart. And God wants me to help you. We've got to learn. We've got to train you so that you will do right. And she just kept talking, kept talking, kept talking, kept talking. Little Joshua put up his hand like this. Grandma, would you please quit talking and just let me have it? He said, all this talking you're doing is killing me. You see, it's the talking is every bit as important as the use of the rod itself. So you got to talk with the child. Instruct with your eyes. You've got to have it. Did you know a child disobeys you? Do you know what that child will do? When after that child's disobeyed you and you call him over, he won't look you in the eye. The eyes are the windows to the soul. You communicate worlds of information without one word being spoken through your eyes. And so the child won't look you in the eyes. He'll look like this. Danielle's little brother, Jonathan, he's the ultimate in this. I had to deal with him a while back. And I got it. I brought him over and I stood him in front of me. And I said, Jonathan, look me in the eyes. And he looked up like that. I said, look me in the eyes. He looked down like that. I said, look me in the eyes. He looked over like that. I reached up and I got his little face. And I did like this and I pulled him and he went like this. I said, Jonathan, what did you do? He said, something I wasn't supposed to. You got to get their eyes. You got to get their eyes. And then you correct with a little thin rod. The word in the Bible is always rod. It is also translated scepter. It is the symbol of authority for the king. It is the symbol of authority in the home. And the rod and reproof give wisdom. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. You express love with the child. You see, there's no anger here at all. None whatsoever. You cannot have anger. And notice it is the word is correction. Or chastening. The word is not usually punishment. You're not usually punishing a child, hardly ever. You are correcting the child. Over-permissiveness builds rejection and resentment in the child. You do not love them enough to make them do right. Now, over the years I've been asked, what about time out or standing in the corner? Biblically speaking, this is harsher than a loving correction with a rod. When Cain was sent out from the presence of the Lord, his response was, my punishment is greater than I can bear. If you have a child, if you have a child who is really does something very bad, like lying or stealing, you cannot have a child who lies. Their children just lie and lie. You have to get the lying out of them. You sit them in the corner looking at the clock. This is my grandson, Jonathan. He was at my house while his parents went to Danielle's back there. She remembers this. And his parents went to Africa, and so we had them for 2 weeks. And I put him in front of the clock for an hour every time the clock ticked. I must not tell a lie. I must not tell a lie. I must not tell a lie. And then I had him do Proverbs 12:19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs 12:19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs. You do that for an hour. Can I tell you, any child would choose correction with a little rod over this. And if they do, if they lie again, add time. Make it an hour and a half or 2 hours. They keep lying, make it 3 hours. They keep lying, make it 4 hours. You say, oh, that is terrible, that is terrible. You have a prison somewhere near here. And they are standing in the corner for 4 years.
Yeah, that's right.
Or 14 years. That's what we're doing when we put them in prison. We're standing in the corner. It's a harsher form of correction. It works. You can do it. Now, I don't know how you are here in Ireland, but in the United States, they're drugging the children.
Right.
And I have a doctorate, okay, but it doesn't mean anything, okay? I'm not a medical doctor. I do not have an earned doctorate. I was at a college and they gave me a doctorate. So you don't have to listen to me because I don't know what I'm talking about, okay? I don't claim to be an expert in anything. I claim to be somebody who loves God, loves the Bible, and loves families, all right? Nowhere I know of in the Bible or in history. Do y'all have what they call ADD over here? Do they talk about ADD? Could I be honest with you? Now, I'm not a doctor, okay? I'm not an expert, okay? You don't have to listen to me here. I don't think there are any ADD children. I don't think there ever have been. You say, oh, that child, he's... Yeah, that was me when I was a child. My pastor said to my mother, quote, he is the personification of perpetual motion. You don't want to take the wiggle out of a child. You want to control the wiggle in the child. And then every once in a while, let him go outside and run it off. Let him run and run and run and run and run till he comes in and the wiggle's about gone. Why do that? When you got a yard, let him... I told y'all, you can disagree with me. I don't claim to be an expert, all right? But the key thing is this. If you correct your child and she looks like that, you're not done. All right? Now, a child left to himself. You got to do something. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Here is a very key principle. Read this and think about it with me, would you please? Out loud, everybody. When the displeasure parents bring into the child's life for disobedience is stronger than the pleasure that comes from the disobedience, then the disobedience will stop. Would you chew on that for a minute? The Bible says there is pleasure in sin. There is pleasure when your child defies you. There is pleasure when your child disobeys you. There must be some form of correction that brings greater displeasure into his life. If he's sitting looking at that clock for a full hour saying, I must not lie. You could even add to that, I could be outside right now playing. Instead, I'm inside reading this crazy sentence. I must not lie. I could be out. Do that for an hour or two. That child will get the message. May I suggest this? Listen, a child, if you're going to use the rod of correction, somewhere around 10, 11, or 12, that needs to stop. It's almost humiliating to a child. And my biblical basis for that is Jesus at the age 12. I have a whole message on the subject, what to expect from a 12-year-old, where I show the 7 key character qualities that... I talked about that the other night. See, 7 key character qualities in the life of Jesus at age 12. At age 12, a boy should cease to be a boy and become a young man. So there is some point where you stop using the rod. I talked to a 63-year-old father who told me that if he told his 42-year-old grown married son who had two children to lean over and take the rod of correction, they'd expected him to obey. And I said, sir, that's crazy. No, at some point you stop. Now, as they get older, there are other things you can do. Danielle's daddy, he's a good daddy. And her daddy will say to his 14, 15-year-old sons, all right, boys, give me push-ups till I tell you to stop. That'll get their attention. I've been there when they're doing push-ups, and they say, Dad, can I stop yet? And he says, no, I don't think you learned your lesson yet. Just keep going. You see the point? There's something you can... I could tell so many stories here. I just don't have time to tell the stories. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that loves him, you've got to do something to correct the child. That little girl right there is the strongest willed child. That's my granddaughter. That's my daughter, Joanna. Her husband, Jared. He's pastor in Illinois. And that's their granddaughter. That's the strongest willed little girl I've ever seen in my life. We had a situation where her mama called me one day, and she had put some cut up apples in front of her and said, eat them, and she would not eat them. And Joanna's a good mama. And she called me after about 10 hours later and said, Dad, I don't know what to do. Tell me what to do. I told her what to do. And now that little girl is Danielle Halsbury, 5, 6, 7? Wow. My grandchildren are growing up. How old are you? Bree's 7 years old. Honestly, Bree's a very obedient little girl now, isn't she? But I'm telling you, her mama had nightmares with her for a long time. Here's a church service I was in the state of Washington. I turned around, there are three little boys sitting right behind me right there. I took their picture. There it is. Dad was in the pulpit, Mom was singing in the choir, and those three little boys right there were better behaved than some of the adults in the auditorium. And why is that important? Because they grow up. See that? And they are now very obedient, very respectful fellas. I walked in on my grandson one day, Danielle's brother Caleb, and he was writing sentences. I said, what you writing? He said, oh, Grandpa, you don't want to know. I said, yeah, I do. He was writing, I won't tell the whole story, but he was writing, I will obey whether my authority is there or not. I said, how many times do you have to write that, Caleb? He said, 1,000 times. I said, how long did it take you to write? He said, 14 hours. You see, you remember the principle? There's got to be some displeasure of some sort. There's got to be some way that you win in relation to your children. They must not be allowed to get by. And you must not allow them to make excuses like Aaron made when Moses came down. He said, I put the golden calf in the fire, or I put the gold in the fire and this calf just jumped out. He was making an excuse. You don't let your children make excuses. You've got to teach your children. Two big questions. What'd you do? Did you know it was wrong? Now, if your child doesn't know something's wrong, don't correct them when they didn't know they did anything wrong. You look at the child and say, did you know that what you did was wrong? I know of a boy who was told by his mama, put that in the trash. And he took a nice china plate and dumped it in the trash, in the rubbish, with the food on it. And his mama slapped him in the back of the head. And he told me, this is a grown man in his 50s now, he said, Brother Davis, I still feel the pain to this day. He said, primarily to my heart. He said, I didn't know what I did was wrong. I was a little boy, Mama. I obeyed my mama. She told me to put that in the rubbish, and I did. Don't correct a child when he doesn't know what he's done is wrong. It's your job to train the child. Now listen to me. Listen to me, parents. How many of you want your child to be able to add, subtract, multiply, divide? Let me see your hands. Okay? How many of you want your child to be able to read and write? How many of you want your child to understand some history, some geography, science, all those other things? Can I tell you there's something more important for you to teach your child than all of those things? Teaching a child to obey is the most important thing you ever teach your child. If you listen to me, if your child doesn't know how to obey you, I don't care what else you've taught him, he'll be a failure in life. And you will feel like a failure. You have got to train your child to obey your commands. You cannot let them get by. Now, as far as responsibilities, number one responsibility, parents, you have is training your child to obey your commands. As far as relationships go, the number one thing a parent must do is get and keep their children's hearts. What does God want from you and me more than anything else? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God wants your heart. Now, if you think you're going to get to heaven by simply doing good works, it won't happen. You have to give God your heart. Can I tell you something else? You will not have heaven in your home if you're a drill sergeant shouting orders. And that's the reason you must read it, please. Be gentle. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Look at the screen. Firmness must be balanced with gentleness or it becomes harshness. And these tend to pull against each other. Somebody's sitting here saying, Oh, my child's been running all over me and I've got to get a firm, diligent hand and control my child. I'm all for it. While you're at it, you've also got to be gentle. And so, you run over here to, and you get firm, and then you lose your gentleness. Then you run over here to be gentle, and then you lose your firmness. You've got to have both of those. Paul said, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I doubt if there's anybody here who has any idea how gentle our Savior really was. Can you imagine Jesus with children? I could cry thinking about it. You know, all the time I'm around children, I think, Jesus isn't here in the flesh. I want to be like Jesus when I'm around children. He would have been so gentle. Can you imagine a little boy running up grabbing his beard? And Jesus saying, you better let go of that. You know? And what did David say? Psalm 18:35. David said, thy gentleness. God, you've been gentle with me. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Greatness in a child is produced by gentleness in his parents. There is something about a gentle father. This is Brother Bates. He's a friend of mine. He's got 19 children. There they are. And look at the faces of these children. They're all respectful, happy, obedient. They're all doing great. His oldest son's doing great. His oldest son's married now. And you want to know, I was in their home. I'm going to throw up a picture that is the key to his family. There it is right there. I was in his home. He's over there crawling around on the floor, playing with that little girl, loving them. He is so gentle, and it is so powerful when you're gentle. There's something about a father who is a gentle man and who deals delicately, kindly, lovingly, tenderly, and gently with his children. Harsh, angry parenting. I explained it to you this morning. When you break that negative command, provoke not your children to wrath. You get angry at your children. That is the number one cause of rebellion. And notice this, provoke your children to anger. When you get angry with your children, and then you provoke them to anger, then they become discouraged. That is the only place in the New Testament where the word discouraged is used. God is saying, I'm very concerned that children don't get discouraged. I don't want that for them. I want them to have something better than that. That's the reason you put all wrath, anger away from you. Now, what is the opposite of a spirit of anger anyway? The opposite of a spirit of anger is a spirit of adoption. You've received the spirit of adoption. We cry, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, Papa, Father. That's what we cry. Now, I'm watching my time. I got 6 minutes. I'm going to try to get done. Read this verse out loud. This is one of the most picturesque verses to me in the whole Bible. Proverbs 29:21. Read it, would you please? He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. May I dramatize this verse for you. The ancient world was a world full of slavery. Servanthood. 3/4 to 90% of the population were slaves or servants. Let me dramatize this for you. Here is a master. He has a house full of servants or slaves, but he's a good master. He's not a cruel taskmaster. One day, there's a little boy, slave, born in this house, and there's no daddy there, and this little boy comes in and plays around the master's feet, and the master loves the little boy, and talks to him and plays with him, and the little boy learns to obey, and the master trains up the little boy. And the little boy grows up in his house, but the master doesn't have any children. One day, he calls Demetrius in. Demetrius walks in, kneels down, and says, "Yes, master, what do you wish?" And the master says, "Demetrius, here, I want you to stand up. Demetrius, you've been raised in my house." And he turns around, he pulls out a parchment, and he hands it to Demetrius, and he says, "Demetrius, if you want this, it's yours." "What is it, master?" He opens it up. "It's your papers of emancipation. You're free. You're no longer a servant. You're no longer a slave." Again, Demetrius falls down and says, "Master, I don't deserve this. How can you do this?" The master says, "Stand back up." Master says, "Demetrius, I've got another document right here. But you need to sign this one if you want it." "And there's no pressure, Demetrius. I don't have a son. You don't have a daddy. And I've got all this estate, and I'm going to die and leave it to somebody. And Demetrius, if you sign right here, if you'd like to, you don't have to, you will become my son." What is it that could turn a servant slave into a son? It is one word. Delicately. Tenderly. Gently. It's this. It's this.
Amen.
"Man, you're all right." That's it. You love him. You're delicate. You're gentle. You're tender. Now, if that will turn a slave into a son, what will it do for your son?
Amen.
It'll tie heartstrings with your son that are golden heartstrings that can stretch from here to eternity and never break. Can stretch from here to the other side of the world and never break. Powerful, powerful heartstrings. Number one is, read it, always win. Number two is, be gentle. Number three is, consistently be consistent. Here's the problem. Somebody's sitting here now and they're saying, "Oh, I got to do that. Oh, I got to start winning. My child's running all over me." Somebody else is saying, "Man, I've been harsh and rough and angry. I need to be gentle and loving and kind and tender and delicate with my children." And so you go home and you start. And a week from now it gets hard. And you quit. And you can't ever quit. You must keep on winning all the way until they leave your house. And you must be gentle all the way through forever. There must always be a gentleness about your life. I'm talking about being consistent. I have a pastor friend in the United States. His name is Dr. Ken Graham. He spoke at our church a few weeks ago. He told about his dad. Now, Dr. Graham is serving God. His siblings are serving God. All of this man's grandchildren, as far as I know, are all serving God. And that's a whole bunch. I think it's 20, 25. And Brother Graham told the key to it. He said, My dad, my parents were not perfect, but they had a passion to be consistent. You can't start and stop. You can't be one thing today and another thing tomorrow. And there's the verse that teaches that. And you've got to work together as a team. There's a whole message on that subject. There are responsibilities for mother. There are responsibilities for father. You must work together. And read it with me, please. The time you spend as a parent is more important as a part of your life, work, and mission than whatever you do that produces a family income. The main thing you have to do is not the work you do on the job. Whatever it is. Not even the ministry that you have to do. The main thing you have to do is what you do in relation to your children. Do you know, a message that I give almost everywhere I go, I'm not going to have time to give it here, is how right priorities prevent or solve life's biggest problems. My number one priority is not this ministry. My number one priority is my wife. My number two priority is my children. My number three priority is my grandchildren. And I must keep that in order. And if I do not, then I may well lose whatever ministry that God gives me. There they are. And there's the lady that was on the ski slope in the Olympics. She was determined to win. And there was that little blonde-headed boy. Excuse me. And man, she gave it all up just for him. And she's on the ski slope. And bang, the gun goes off. And then, a split second later, when the racers are supposed to be flying down the hill, the gunshot goes off again. And everybody's stopping to see what's going on. And the lady, who had spent her life trying to win the gold medal and was sure she was going to win it, she is disqualified because of a false start. The race is over for her. The gold medal is gone forever for her. And you know what's really sad? She really thought that the gold medal meant more than her little boy. And there's my family. And occasionally, one of them will call and say, "Grandpa, Dad wanted me to call and see what you thought about this. Do you have time to talk?" Do I have time to talk? Yeah. I got time to talk. You know why? You see that girl back there? Her dad and mom would do anything for her, but it's not just her dad and mom would do anything for her. Her grandpa would do anything for her. I said anything. We paid her trip over here. We do that with all of our grandchildren. We take them with us all over the place. You know what we're trying to do? We're just trying to love them, say we're here for you. If you need us for anything, we're here for you. Because the truth is, folks, that happens really fast. And you don't want them to reach that point before you start loving them and spending time with them way back here. Way back here. Way back here. Way back here. Little Lot. My time is up here, okay? Her name is Bree Ireland. We write songs for our grandchildren after they're born, and we sing it to them all their lives. Bree answers the telephone, and I start singing her song. "Bree Ireland, your endearing young charms are a gift from the Father of lights. Your dependence on His never-failing arms is your strength through all of life's nights. Believe me, your Lord says, and so you have done. His salvation has been your reward. From the dawning of light till the setting of sun, may His will with yours be one accord." We have songs like that for all of our grandchildren. His name is Locke London. "Lock London, the poppy, God's will makes you happy. God's light shines so bright on your pathway. God's peace makes you meek, and God's power makes you bold. Your godly heritage shall ne'er be sold. Oh, yo. Take the high road, avoiding the low road, and God's gracious hand will direct you. For God in His true love gave His only Son for the spiritual success of Lachlundon. We do that for all of our grandchildren. Why? We hope and pray they'll go the right direction. Ultimately, it's their choice. But we want to do what we can to help them do that. Father, the folks have been so patient, so attentive, listened so well. God bless every home here. God, give us a hunger to live out Your truth. Please give us the next generation. We just can't afford, Lord, to lose the next generation. Every life is so precious, so special. Ireland needs these children to become pastors and missionaries and deacons and leaders and teachers in their churches and businessmen and political leaders who can lead for You and for right. Grant it, I pray, in Jesus' name.